Revelation chapter 8 this morning, Revelation chapter number 8 in your Bibles. Begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, and the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar, cast it into the earth. There was voices and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." And so this morning we're continuing in our study on the series we've entitled The Apocalypse. We're going to look at the seven trumpets of judgment that are listed here in the book of Revelation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. It is so encouraging to see your house filled this morning, in spite of whether people have chosen to reject excuses and to come and to be in this place. Keep them safe in their travels today as they leave. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them especially. God, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of each one here through your word. Lord, may I only be a mouthpiece for your Holy Spirit to speak through. I pray if anyone's lost that they might be saved. And Lord, may we as Christians understand the imminency of your return, that Lord, our days are numbered, that we have a chance to be a light in this world for the gospel. And bless this morning for your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. The Bible says in Matthew 24:21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke of a day that is coming on this earth that will be tribulation, that is unparalleled in its devastating effects, and that if those days were not numbered, that there would not be one person left alive. That is how catastrophic this time will be. The tribulation is the event that comes next on God's timetable after the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is when the church is called up to meet the Lord in the air, and we are forever to be with the Lord. And once that rapture happens, and it can happen at any moment, it could happen today, it could happen next week, it could happen in a year, 10 years, 50 years, 100 years from now, we don't know. But when you study the scriptures and you look at the world, there is a clear reality that the days are few in number that it seems until the Lord returns. And that rapture will happen, and the Bible says after that there will be a seven-year peace treaty signed by the Antichrist, who will be the head of the Confederation of the states of the European Union, with the nation of Israel. That seven-year peace treaty will begin this 70th week of Daniel, 7 years of basically hell on earth, and as judgment comes upon the earth. And we've been studying this for the last several weeks now, and some might ask the question, how on earth could your God be a loving God and he allow such devastation to come to this earth? That's a fair question. How on earth could God, if he is a loving God, and you Christians say he is loving, how on earth could he allow such devastations to come to the earth? Not only to allow them to come, but as the Bible says, he authors them. He wants them to come. And as I said last time, God is a God of infinite love that we can't even imagine, because he loves us while we were yet sinners. He loves the world, he does. But the Bible also says that God is a holy God, and God will judge sin. And God has given mankind an opportunity to repent and to be saved. And Jesus, when he came, he said, "I did not come into the world to condemn the world. I came into the world to save the world." The reason Jesus didn't come to condemn the world is because we're already condemned. We are waiting to die and spend forever separated from God because of our sin. When Jesus showed up, he showed up in a condemned world. And you say, what did Jesus do then if we're condemned? He took our condemnation to the cross. He took the wrath that was due me, that was due you, because of our sin, because of our vileness. You say, preacher, I'm not a sinner, I'm not vile. Then you have only seen yourself through your own eyes. You've not seen them through the eyes of Holy Scripture. Because God's standard is much higher than ours. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, there is none righteous, no, not one, in verse 10. And verse 12 says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Just in case you thought you're the one, he says, no, you're not. And so the Bible tells us, there's none that doeth good. There's a man who came to Jesus. He said, good master, what good thing could I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, there's none good but God. Some people are going to stand before God and they're going to find out, and it won't be until the day they stand before God that they're not as good as they thought they were. If you, my friend, this morning think you're going to get into heaven because of your goodness on this earth, you are not agreeing with the Scriptures. You are making your own way to heaven and you are paving your own pathway, and it will not get you there. And I don't say that in judgment over you. I say that in love to you as a friend. You must be saved. To get to heaven by your own good works is to swim across the ocean by your own power. To get to heaven by your own good works is to physically jump across the Grand Canyon. You may jump farther than others, but you're still going to fall. You may swim farther than others, but you're still going to die. And your good works will not make you way into heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so you must be saved. And so Jesus came to save the world. And when Jesus went to the cross, he took God's wrath upon himself that we might receive his grace. In chapter 6, we saw that it ends with great judgment and fury as the six seal judgments are poured out upon the earth. And last time we saw God's redemption during the tribulation. And when you get to chapter 5 and 6, you see the four horsemen of Revelation, the first six seal judgments coming out. And then in chapter 7, there's a pause in the judgments of God. It's a shining chapter of God's grace in the midst of horrific worldwide judgment. It's what Habakkuk 3:2 calls wrath, there is still mercy. In the midst of wrath, there is still mercy. And it is the mercy of God that is shown even in wrath here in Revelation 7 as God pours out worldwide revival upon the earth and Israel is saved, as well as people from every tongue and tribe and nation are delivered. It is those saved on the ark in the midst of a worldwide flood and judgment. It is like Lot's family being delivered out of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is like the thief on the cross who is facing imminent death and eternal separation from God. And Jesus, who took the wrath of God, still poured out mercy on a thief next to him. This is what chapter 7 is in the midst of Revelations chapter 5 through 19 as you see the tribulation period coming. God is a merciful God who still saves even in the midst. But we saw also that the innumerable number of people in Revelation 7 verse 9 that will be saved will give their life for the cause of Christ. People that are saved during the tribulation die a martyr's death. They will die in the same way that those Christians were lined up on that shore and beheaded by the Muslim terrorists, Muslim extremists, I should say, that were beheading those Christians overseas in Iran. And that's the same thing that will happen in Iraq. Those are the same things that will happen in this day, as an innumerable amount of people will give their lives for the cause of Christ. Listen, today is the day of salvation. You don't want to face the tribulation. You don't want to face the tribulation. And today we continue in the seven trumpet judgments of Revelation. As I've said before, there are three sets of judgments that come upon the earth in this time. There are what's known as the seal judgments. There are seven of them. There are trumpet judgments. There are seven of them. And the third set of judgments are known as the bowl judgments, and there are seven of them. Each set gets more intense as it comes to the earth. The seal judgments are less intense than the trumpet judgments, are less intense than the bowl judgments, though all of them are horrifying. And now we come to the second set of judgments known as the seven trumpet judgments. And the seventh seal Because when you get to the end of chapter 6, there is a pause between the sixth seal and the seventh seal of that first set of judgments. And chapter 7 is a pause there, and it picks back up in chapter 8. It says, and when he opened the seventh seal. And inside the seventh seal contained the seven trumpet judgments. It poured out the next set of judgments. And when this starts, it says that there was silence in verse 1 of chapter 8 for the space of how long? Half an hour. It's usually the average amount of time that I preach, right? Oh, man. That's a good way to say that. Oh, man, not amen. But the saints in heaven, they had been rejoicing. They had been singing praise to God, the host of angels. The 10 million times 10 million of angels are worshiping God in heaven. And all of a sudden, all of that stops. The singing in heaven stops. The praise in heaven stops. There is silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. People don't say anything. I'll never forget September 11th, 2001, walking on my way to chapel. It was a warm afternoon, heading up on the campus to where our chapel setting was, and all the people heading up there by the hundreds. And somebody said there was a terrorist attack in New York, and the towers were hit. And the sound of this room was the sound of that day, wasn't it? We gathered around and flooded into the foyer. There was a TV there, and all the students and the faculty were surrounding it, and you could see the smoke descending from the building. It had not yet fallen. And you begin to watch that, and you don't talk, do you? You know what you do in those times? You usually cover your mouth because you're speechless. There's nothing to say. In this day, what God's getting ready to unfold in these seven trumpet judgments, put 9/11 pales in comparison to what God's about to do in chapter 8. Heaven stops talking. Heaven stops speaking. Silence. It's the silence before the storm. There was a lot of noise in heaven up to this point. There was singing, there was worshiping, there was praise. There was many good things going on. There were trumpets sounding. There were things going on. There were shouts. All of that is now stopped. Nobody says a word. The first four judgments in the first of the four trumpets in chapter 8 are distinguished from the last three. The first four trumpets are poured out against the system of nature in our ecosystem. It hits the environment. The last three judgments are called woe judgments, and they are even much more severe, and they are done by a demonic host that attack the earth in a horrifying severity. There's a lot of people today in our society, they're doing whatever they can to save Mother Earth. They talk about global warming. It feels like it's getting colder to me. But there are some that it's not just a care and concern for this earth, it is a worship of this earth. Because people believe that Mother Earth is what born us and not Father God. We are systems of evolution. Earth gave birth to us, according to so many. And this is an idolatrous thing. They are worship of Mother Earth. They are trying to protect that which they believe is their creator. If your creator needs to be protected by its creation, it is a very weak creator. God doesn't need me to defend him or to keep him alive. And God cares for the earth. He even gave man the responsibility to care for the earth in the beginning, didn't he? Adam, Eve, care for this most beautiful part of my creation, the Garden of Eden. But man has failed in so many ways. And I believe we need to be clean and responsible with what we have. I don't like seeing people litter. That is bothersome. I appreciate people caring for the environment, but not to the point to where we feel like this earth will survive based upon our own hands. The earth will not continue based upon our hand. It will continue based upon the hand that holds it up by the word of his power. And these first four judgments will absolutely devastate the environment of this world, and the false Mother Earth will be ultimately, listen to me, destroyed by God. God will ruin this earth. He will ruin this earth, and after the millennial kingdom, he will create a new heaven and a new earth. He will uncreate his creation and then recreate it again in an eternal fashion where destruction cannot happen. There will be a new heaven and new earth one day where things do not decay. Nothing goes from good to worse. Everything is in perfection, and there's nothing in that environment, in that coming day, that can cause it to corrupt. And so what is the first trumpet? Verse 7 says in chapter 8, let's begin in verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the green grass of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. This first trumpet has a phenomenon that hail and fire mingled with blood come down. This is reflective of Joel chapter number 2 verse 30 when Joel says, the Old Testament prophet said, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Scientifically speaking, this is a possibility. God doesn't need science to back up what he does supernaturally, but there are scientific explanations that can go along with this. If there was a massive earthquake big enough, according to verse 5, it says it ends with an earthquake, and this is a massive earthquake that comes at the end of verse 5 in chapter number 8 here. If there was an earthquake big enough, it could cause volcanic eruptions all around the world that could spew lava into the air and cause an atmospheric disturbance that could also trigger severe and violent thunderstorms that could produce large amounts of hail. We know in Xenia what large hail looks like, don't we? We know, just drive around, you see the dents on the cars. And all the mechanics said, amen, that was a good season for us. And all the roofers said, amen, we got some. But in this day, the severity will be much worse. It will be so severe that it will destroy a third of the trees and all the green grass will be destroyed. This will absolutely devastate the ecology of the land. The animals and vegetable life will be destroyed because of this. The second trumpet comes in verse 8 and 9, and it says, and the second angel sounded, and as it were the great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And verse 9, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. The second trumpet judgment will affect the sea, the saltwater oceans. John saw what appeared to be a mountain burning with fire descending into the sea. And what John sees in verse 8 is not a literal mountain, but something that looked like a mountain on fire going into the sea. You must understand that God is giving him these visions of the future as it will actually happen. He is seeing the future in the past. 2,000 years ago, he is watching what will happen. And he is in his day. Can you, hey, if you're over 70 years old, you see things in your life that you never thought you would have seen. Amen. Our older generation have seen more changes than any generation that has ever lived. And this is a tremendous time to live in. But can you imagine living 2,000 years ago and trying to write down and explain what you're seeing thousands of years later? And so look at what he says in verse number 8. And the second angel sounded, and it says, as it were. Those are qualifying words that are saying this is not the exact thing of what it is, but this is what it looked like to me. It looked like to me, as it were, like a mountain. And it was like this mountain that was on fire and it was slamming into the sea is what he's saying here. And this is it could be a massive asteroid, a meteorite, but it is something that is a tremendous sight that he sees. And what is the result of this? There is a supernatural effect. A third of the sea becomes blood. Can you imagine what would happen when one third of the ocean becomes blood? The first plague was upon the land. This one's upon the sea. Where do evolution say we got life? We wiggled out of the slime, didn't we? Out of the water sources. It all began in the water. God sends the judgment now upon the water. And can God turn water into blood? Well, he's done it before. Exodus 7, verse 19, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send to Aaron, take thy rod, stretch it out upon thine hand, upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams or rivers and ponds and the pools of water, and it talks about where they turned into blood. And that goes all the way down to verse 21. Here in the second seal judgment, God will cause the water to literally become blood. And do you know the sea has been a great blessing to mankind? I love to fish. Any fishermen out there? Fisherwomen maybe too, okay? I love to fish. I like going to, if I can ever get out to the ocean, I like to fish for sharks and big stuff. You say, why? It's just exhilarating. Last year I had a pole break in my hand. I was fishing, and I don't know what was on the other line, and a guy says, what do you got? I said, it's something big, and all of a sudden my reel popped off. It literally took my reel off my pole. I said, grab my reel. He comes over, he grabs my reel. I'm holding the pole. We're trying to reel this thing in, and it broke the line 50 pounds. I was, oh. To a fisherman, you're like, ah, oh, yeah, aren't you? You're just death. And then you want to catch whatever it was again, but you know it's out of the way, up, out and gone. And the water has been a great blessing, but you know when you go out to the ocean, you always see those ships coming along, and they're scooping up large amounts of food from the ocean. And there's much blessing that we get from the ocean. We get food from the ocean. We get, because of the hydrological cycle, we have the evaporation of the great bodies of the ocean that go up into the air, and they descend back down as fresh water upon the land. And the oceans are a purifying effect because of the salt, and it purifies through those means as well. And so also, much of the oxygen that we get come from the algae and the what they call the phytoplankton from the ocean also gives us a lot of oxygen. And so we have been blessed, and the Bible talks about in the book of Matthew that God sends his rain and his blessings upon the just and on the unjust. And for a long time, man has been very unthankful for the blessings of God. And in this day, God's going to strike down that blessing, and they will be in great fear and under great judgment as God turns a third of the oceans into blood. What is the result of this cataclysmic event? Well, the Bible says in those verses that a third part of the sea creatures die. Both fish and water mammals will die. The Bible also says here that a third part of the ships will be destroyed. There will be a massive tidal wave that affects all of the oceans, and since all of our oceans are tied together, it will affect a third part of the ships will be destroyed throughout our oceans. That's just the first two. The third trumpet judgment, the Bible says in verse 10 of chapter number 8, Revelation says, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And again, this is affecting the environment. Those that love nature will be so overwhelmed by the devastation of what they are seeing. Those who have worshipped Mother Earth will be overwhelmed with the catastrophes that they are seeing. In this judgment here, there is a great star burning like an ancient lamp. The Greek word lampas, where we get the word lamp here, or torch, was also used by ancient people in their day to speak of a meteorite that would come down. And it comes down and it begins to affect all of these water bodies. It pollutes them. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And when you study the Old Testament, wormwood was a poisonous and bitter herb that usually grew in desert places. It could cause drunkenness and eventually cause death. And it pollutes, it contaminates. It says one third of the fresh water supply. It causes people to be poisoned and also causing them to die. And this reflects upon the judgment upon Egypt. As the Egyptians, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 7, verse 21 and 24, were not able to drink the water in their day as well that was turned to blood. The fourth trumpet judgment in chapter 8, verse 12 says, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them were darkened, and day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Can you imagine? I mean, the earth will be wrangling after these first set of judgments. People will be running wild, gathering worldwide conferences, emergency worldwide meetings to try to figure out what's happening to our environment, what's happening that is causing these kind of problems, and they're going to try to find answers, and the world will be reeling from all this devastation. And in the midst of all of that, the sun is smitten. that it doesn't shine for a third part of the day. What happens when it starts getting dark? The word smitten there comes from a Greek word plesso, and it is it's a verb form of the noun, which means a plague. God literally plagues the lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. The Old Testament is filled with these prophecies that God will strike these heavenly lights with a darkness. Isaiah 13 verse 9 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." And as you go down through that, it says, "The stars of heaven, the constellations thereof, shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his goings forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine." Ezekiel 32 continues on. Joel 2 verse 10 continues on. Joel 2:31 says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood." Joel 3:15, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened." Amos 8:9, "I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth in the clear day." All through the Old Testament, God over and over and over said that the sun and the moon and the stars will be darkened. When you're afraid, darkness doesn't help, does it? Doesn't help. And Jesus prophesied this as well. Luke 21 verse 25 says, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring." Jesus knew this is coming. In Matthew 24, 29, "Immediately following the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of heaven shall be shaken." This is a cosmological event that God will have happen that will turn this world into absolute fear like it has never seen. This action is further explained by the fact that one third of them are darkened. The day should not shine for a third part of it, of its 12-hour cycle. The judgment by God could happen if God caused the length of the normal day to go from 24 hours down to 16 hours. There could also be a decrease in the output of light, heat by these heavenly bodies to the extent of one third. God will cause these things to happen. It will be horrifying. And that's the first four of just the trumpet judgments. You say, why on earth would God do this? Why would God send such catastrophe to this earth? Because God has reserved a day in which he will judge men. You ever look around the world and say, well, how on earth can God let so-and-so get away with that? How can God let this situation and those nations and this get... How can God allow ISIS? How can God allow... God knows how to deliver the righteous from judgment, and he knows how to judge the unrighteous in judgment. The righteous will be delivered in the rapture, and the unrighteous will be judged. And the Bible tells us this is the time of the nation of Israel's salvation, and this is also the time when God will judge the world who has not believed in him. God is a holy God. He is a loving God, but don't mistake it, my friend. God is a God of wrath. God is a God of judgment. God is a God that you need to be on the right side of grace when his wrath comes. Jesus took the bitter cup so that we could take the blessed cup. Jesus took the wrath of God because our goodness could never pay for our own sins. Jesus suffered for our sins on the cross so that you might be saved. If you're here today and you're not saved, you must come to Jesus. You must believe on him, repent of your sins, turn to Christ. God will save. But be not mistaken, God will judge this world. This is coming. There are 300 prophecies of Jesus' first coming. There are over 1,500 about his second coming. If he came the first time and he fulfilled 100% of his first coming prophecies, you think he's going to fulfill the second set? The Bible says, "Behold, he cometh, and every eye will see him, and all those who blasphemed his name." Every day you hear blasphemy, don't you? Every day you go to work, you hear people speak of sin, laugh at sin, love sin, put down Jesus. They mock him, they laugh at him, they ridicule him. And God in his mercy still reaches out his hand and says, "Even now if you come, I'll save you. Even now as you blaspheme my name, world, I will still save you." But there is a day, God said in the book of Revelation, that those that are wicked, let them be wicked still. Those that are unrighteous, let them be unrighteous still. You know what he's saying? There's a day when repentance is too late. There's a day they will be like Esau when there was no place found for repentance, though Esau sought it with tears. There will be a day when you will seek to be saved, and that day it will be too late. Listen, friend, today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If God will save you today, be saved. And the good news is he will save you today. Say, how do I know if he's talking to me? You feel that conviction on your heart? That's not the preacher doing that. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. And he's saying, let me come in. Let me come in. I'll save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him today. Let's look at the last set of judgments. The fifth trumpet sounds. The Bible says in chapter 8, verse 13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound, exclamation point, dead serious stuff. What we're about to read in chapter 9 is stuff that you would that is worse than any movie reel that you have ever seen. Any horrifying story that you have ever heard. Chapter 9 opens up the pit of hell on earth. Listen to me. Hell comes to earth on chapter 9. People say, hell is already on earth. Are you kidding me? Hell isn't on earth. Chapter 9, hell comes to earth. The pit is literally opened, and the world's going to literally see what hell is like on this planet. Men would much rather in this day die than live. You're painting a pretty bleak picture. I'm only telling you what the Bible says. Sometimes the Bible lays it out, doesn't it? Chapter 9. The Bible says, and the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there was smoke. It arose out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. When the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, John saw a falling star. You say, is this a meteorite? Is this? No, this is not a meteorite. This is not a comet. This is an angel. This is an angelic being. This is not material. This is a creature. Job 38:7 says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. In the Bible, it speaks oftentimes of stars being angels. And John said he saw the star fall from heaven to earth. This is reflective, I believe, of Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? And it begins to speak about the fall of Satan from heaven to earth. Satan right now, listen, friend, has access to heaven. Satan, the Bible says, accuses us before the throne of God day and night. The Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 7 through 12, that Satan will have a battle in heaven against Michael and the angels, and Satan will be defeated. And it says that he drew a third part of the stars or angels with him. And I believe when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him. Those are what are known as demons today. Demons are fallen angels. They kept not their first estate. Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Revelation 9, verse 1 says, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Who has the key to the bottomless pit? Well, if you go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus Christ has the key to death and hell. He has the key to the pit. But for a time, and again, in the Bible, keys always designate authority. They give authority to open up the pit to Satan for a time. And Satan comes down to this bottomless pit. John gives the image of a pit seven times in Revelation to describe hell. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, verse 2, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 7, chapter 17, 8, 20, verse 1, and verse 3. One person translated the shaft of the abyss, the shaft of the abyss, as if this were some kind of a shaft that runs down to a fiery pit in the belly of the earth. This place in Revelation also always refers to the abode of fallen spirits, the abode of demons, the prisoners, the prison where demons are kept incarcerated. In the Greek, it's called also Tartarus. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, Jude chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible tells us hell was not created for people. It was created for the devil and his angels. The Bible says, Matthew 25, verse 41, when he sends people out of his presence, God says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, the Bible talks about some demons are in this abyss and some are on earth. Some are bound and some are what you would call unbound. Luke chapter 8, verse 30, listen. Jesus asked him, as Jesus is speaking to this demon-possessed man, do you know there are demon-possessed people today on this earth? Demons are on the earth. People say they see a ghost or they see aliens. I believe all of these things. There are real demons. There are real spirits that are on this earth. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 30, to a man that was possessed with thousands of demons, Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And look what these demons in this man said to Jesus. They begged him, this besought, these demons, these thousands of demons, they besought him that he would not condemn them to go out into the, in the Greek, talking about the abyss. Don't bound us in the abyss yet. Don't send us into that deep place. Don't take us down the shaft into the abyss yet. Don't put us in prison yet. Into Tartarus, in the abyss, don't cast us into this place yet. And you know the story, Jesus cast them into the swine. He was even merciful at a time to these demons. And so the word deep in the Greek is the word abyssos, and it's the same word for the bottomless pit. Possibly the most wicked of demons were cast into the bottomless pit. According to Jude chapter 1 verse 6, it says they kept not their first estate. And if you compare Jude chapter 1, verse 6, I don't have time to get into all this. I may touch on it next week. But according to Genesis 6, it says that the sons of God came down with the daughters of men, and they bore giants in the land. And I believe this was a wrong race of kind of people, that they demons somehow took on, every time you read in the Bible that an angel takes on the form of a person, they become male, and somehow these demons took on male form, or they possessed people and they had relations with women, and they bore children that were giants. And the Bible says in Jude, when you compare that to Jude chapter 1 verse 6, they did not keep their first estate. And then it goes into talking about homosexuality in Jude. And I believe that there was some kind of a wrong sexual relationship between these fallen angels, these demons, and the early part of humanity with these women. And they caused a fallen race of people. And God sent judgment, potentially a worldwide flood, to devastate that group. But I believe the demons that are in this bound hell, bound up in the bottomless pit, are those who did not keep their first estate. They were the most vile of the demons. These are the most wicked of the demons that are in hell. And it says that he is given a key in verse number 2. It says, he opened the bottomless pit. There arose a smoke out of the pit. What causes smoke? Fire, right? And it came to pass in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And the Bible says the rich man that died, this lost person that died, and he cried, verse 24, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this," what? This is Jesus telling this story. Jesus said this man died, he immediately was in suffering, torments, in a real flame. Is hell real? According to Jesus, all I know is, as I've studied the Bible, Jesus spoke about hell more than everybody in the Bible put together. That's enough for me to believe it's real. You study the whole Bible out, every place where it talks about hell, pull them out, Jesus speaks more about hell than everybody combined. Either you believe Jesus or you don't. And that's your prerogative. You can choose what you believe, but you can't choose your consequence. And what comes out of this pit? Look at verse 3. You might cover your kids' ears. Look at verse 3. It says, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them were given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth." These are not normal locusts. "Neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. To them was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." Now watch this. "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shape of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle. On their heads were crowns like gold, and their faces the face of men. They had their hair as the hair of a woman, their teeth as the teeth of a lion, and they had breastplates as iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and horses running to battle. Their tails were like scorpions. They could sting with their tails," it says in verse 10. Verse 11, "And they had a king over them. And the king was of the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek it is Apollyon." That is a name that just means destruction. Satan is destruction. And I believe the ones that he lets out of hell are demons that did not keep their first estate. The earth gets hit with the worst of all demons, that they come to earth in their hellish vengeance upon this earth. And they have power in their tail to sting men. It doesn't kill them. It just puts them into an extreme state of suffering and torment. Not only is it the visual fearfulness of what they see, but also the physical pain of it. And what's interesting is they do this for 5 months. And when you study the Bible in Genesis 7:24, 5 months was the length of time that the flood also hit the earth. They are not allowed to touch the Christians, according to Revelation 7, verse 3, Revelation 9, verse 4. When you compare them together, it says that they cannot touch the people that have the seal of God in their foreheads. Men will want to die in that day, and they cannot. People talk about hell coming to earth in our day. The world has not seen anything yet. Nothing. The sixth trumpet. Verse 13, "And the sixth angel sounded, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, the sixth angel, which he had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river of Euphrates." The sixth trumpet unleashed four other hellish beings. These are four more vile creatures that come out. And this trumpet issues a command to loose four angels who had one purpose. These four angels had these four demonic beings had the purpose to come and to kill one third of mankind. They are coming to slaughter people. That's it. And the fourth seal, when you study back in Revelation 6, one fourth of mankind was destroyed, according to Revelation 6, verse 8. And the sixth trumpet judgment, one third of the remaining three fourths will die. When you put these together, these two judgments will reduce the population of the earth to one half. Can you imagine 3.5 billion people dying? America was shocked when nearly 4,000 were killed on 9/11. What happens when 3.5 billion die? Do you understand what fear is? Do you understand what it means to mock God and face His judgment? Do you understand when God says, "I am a holy God, I hate sin"? Do you understand when God says, "I will save you, I love you, I poured my wrath out upon my son so that I could pour my grace out upon you"? Understand? The world in that day will be under the wrath of God. The Bible says the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Nobody. Nobody will stand. This is absolutely horrifying. The means by which they kill a third of the world is found in verse 16. It says, "And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And there's this army that comes, it says in verse 15, to slay a third part of the men. Some people have estimated this is perhaps a 200 million man army that come out of the east. We'll look later at the sixth bowl judgment, which talks about the kings of the east send their armies, and I believe that will be those kings of the east. But I believe that most likely these 200 million person army here is the 200 million demonic host, demonic force that comes. One purpose of that could be because if a half of the earth is devastated with death, although in 1970, China declared it could get a 200 million man army. Did you know that? You say, well, how in the world? That's only 20% of their population. And so this vast army will come down and destroy the world. And how will men respond to this? Well, look at verse 20. And to the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, what's it say? Yet repented not of the works of their hands. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't repent and turn away from their idolatrous sin. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries. You know that word sorceries is a Greek word, pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy or drugs from. They wouldn't repent of their drugs, nor of their fornication, sexual sin, nor of their thefts. God pours his judgment out. Instead of repentance, they hated him more. This is a tragic day. It's the exact same thing that happened to Pharaoh under judgment. You read Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 11 when Moses brings those judgments upon that nation. You're thinking, how on earth does Pharaoh and that nation not humble themselves and repent? But instead of repenting, they just got more angry against God. Chapter 10, very quickly, through chapter 11, verse 14, are again a parenthesis in the judgments of God. The seals of the bowls, the seals and the bowl judgments also have a brief interlude. And here we have in chapter 10 through chapter 11, verse 14, a pause before the seventh trumpet sounds. So what you find in chapter 10 through chapter 11, verse 14, is a pause. Chapter 10, just very quickly, just want to give you a rundown of what goes on there. There is an angel that comes to the earth. This angel is not Jesus Christ because it uses the Greek word alos, which is a word that means another of the same kind. Chapter 10, verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. This is, some have thought this was Jesus because many of the same things that Jesus is described of having are spoken of this angel, but this angel is another angel like unto but greater than the seven angels that are giving these trumpets out. He comes down, he puts one foot on earth, one foot on the sea, showing his power over those things, and he has in his hand a little book that is the title deed to the earth. And John, and I'm paraphrasing this quickly, John comes to him and asks him of this book, and the angel tells him to take the book and to eat it. And the Bible says John took this, and it's a vivid picture of taking the Word of God, graphic picture of intaking the Word of God to receive it. The Bible talks about taking in the Word of God like a babe receives milk and meat. And so he takes this in, and he says, in my mouth, in verse 9 and 10, it was sweet like honey, but in my stomach it became very bitter. You know what that's speaking of is when you hear of God's judgment upon the world against sin, there's a part of you that says, God will be vindicated, righteousness will prevail, and judgment will come, and God will be honored upon all the world. And this is God's world, and it is his glory, and he will rip away from Satan, who is now the god of this world. He will rip away his reign over this earth, and God, the true leader of this world, the true god of this world, will come down in judgment upon this world and dethrone Satan of these things. But the Bible says that it is in his stomach bitter. And so the joyous celebration that God will reign and rule over evil also becomes bitterness in the stomach because you see that this judgment causes great devastation. It causes people in heaven to be silent, to see the massive catastrophes that come, and it is bitterness to his stomach. Then in chapter 11, and we'll finish out with this, it says there are two witnesses, and I just want to close out talking about these guys. The Bible talks about two witnesses in chapter 11, verse 1 through 14. It says they were given a reed, they measure the temple. And the Bible talks about these two witnesses that come from God to this earth. And these two witnesses are energized by God. They're given supernatural power by God. They're gifted by God. The Bible says they prophesy for 1,260 days during the tribulation, or 3.5 years. Their garments, or they wear garments that show they are mourning. They are prophets of doom. They are lamenting the coming judgment of God. They are divine representatives. Verse number 4 says, these are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And it says in verse 5, if any man will seek to hurt them, then fire proceeds out of their mouth and kills them. They have supernatural power. Verse 6, these have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not into the days of their prophecy. They'll shut up the heaven's rain for 3.5 years. They have power over the water. They can turn water to blood. They're going to do some great and mighty things upon the earth. And their goal is to declare, their reason is to declare the coming judgment as well as salvation. And they will preach this, and it says, in that place known as Sodom and Gomorrah, but it's talking spiritually here about Sodom and Gomorrah, it's speaking about they will preach in the city of Jerusalem. They will be in Jerusalem preaching. Many people have tried to identify who these two will be. I believe that it's Moses and Elijah. I believe this is Moses and Elijah, and I'll give you some reasons quickly why. Don't get upset with me if you disagree. You'll find out later in heaven. And if I'm wrong about it, it really doesn't make any difference either. This is just speculative because the Bible doesn't name who they are. It just says there's two witnesses. But I think there is somewhat of a case that could be built for Moses and Elijah. Their miracles are similar to Moses and Elijah's. These two witnesses that come in Revelation 7 during this tribulation period, it says that these two witnesses destroy their enemies with fire. They will withhold rain for 3.5 years. They turn water into blood, and they will strike the earth with plagues. You compare that to Elijah, who called down fire out of heaven. He also pronounced 3.5 year drought in the land during his day. It's the exact same amount of time that drought happens during the tribulation. Moses turned water of the Nile into blood, and he also sent a host of plagues. These are very similar in their miracles. Secondly, both Moses and Elijah compared to these witnesses. Moses and Elijah were the two that were at the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember when Jesus was transfigured? Moses and Elijah were there together, right? Thirdly, Malachi predicted that Elijah would return to the earth before the day of the Lord. Fourthly, the burial site of Moses is unknown according to Deuteronomy 34, verse 5 and 6. In fact, Satan and Michael the archangel were debating and arguing over the burial place of Moses in Jude chapter 1, verse 9. And though Moses died, it doesn't rule out the fact that he could also return. Didn't Lazarus die and come back and die again? And so verse 7 says, look at this. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. The world hates these two people. They're sending judgment, they're preaching judgment, and they don't want their salvation, they don't want to repent, the world doesn't. They hate these guys. And it says that when the Antichrist kills them, the world will rejoice. Verse 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. And we know when we compare the scriptures, this is talking about Jerusalem, where also our Lord was crucified, right? Verse 9, and they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in grave. They desecrate them. Just leave them lay. They hated them so bad they won't even bury them. Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. They shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And the world is in an uproar of celebration because these two prophets are dead. We finally rid of the world of these two guys. I want you to notice something. Verse 9, and they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. Let me ask you this. This was written 2,000 years ago. How on earth, 2,000 years ago, would he know that every person around the world could see two dead bodies laying in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days? That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense at all. Does that make sense today? Go to your internet site today. Type in a live feed of Jerusalem Wailing Wall, and you can see 24/7 a live feed of the Wailing Wall every second of every day all around the world. God knows what he's talking about. We live in a day, this makes perfect sense. And I preached for 2 weeks on a lot of reasons why we're living in the last days. Israel becoming a nation again was impossible. There's so much I could talk about that. I can't stay there. But if you didn't hear those two messages, you need to go back online and you need to listen to those. We are living in the last days of the last days. I believe Jesus' return is upon us. And we need to lift up our heads because our redemption draweth nigh. In other words, folks, we're getting real close to heaven. Anybody ready for heaven? I'm ready for heaven. Hey, good news is, you get to eat there too. And not gain weight, somebody said. Not gain. I'm so sick of ice cream being a negative effect for the waistband. I'm so sick of that. And all God's people said, that fired you up more than anything today, didn't it? But all teasing aside, folks, Jesus Christ is coming back. And we have something to rejoice about. But as we lift up our heads, let us take our white knuckles off of this earth and realize, you know what? We were not made for this world. We're made for the next. Earth is not my home. I'm just passing through. Heaven is my home. My king is not on this earth. My king is in heaven. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Justice doesn't seem like it's fulfilled now. It'll be fulfilled there always. When heaven's will comes to this earth, his righteousness will be established. If you're not saved, my friend, you need to be saved. What happens to these two witnesses? You know what happens to them? After 3.5 days, verse 11, God stops the celebration. He interrupts it. Celebration stops. Look at verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. Are you kidding me? What happens when you're celebrating a party and these guys are drunk and they're like, whoa? Listen, you talk about scared. I've heard people say, man, down south, preacher, we used to sit up with the dead. And sometimes the muscle reflexes would cause the dead to sit up with us. That ain't good. Yeah. Some of you don't know what I'm talking. Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah, they start to, oh boy. I tell you what happens when two people are dead for 3.5 days, stand up. Uh-oh. There's only one that has power to resurrect people. And his name's Jesus. And he raises them and he brings them to heaven. And we find the seventh judgment coming in trumpet judgment in verse 15 down to verse 19. And that's where we close. Seventh trumpet will be an announcement that the end is at hand. These plagues will come probably in the last months. And what we're going to see next time, I'm going to preach on who is this Antichrist that comes into tribulation, and the seven bold judgments that lead into the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to look at the Antichrist, the seven bold judgments, and the Battle of Armageddon next time. Listen to me. You don't want to miss that. And these judgments are coming in the last weeks, months, and just the last few months, and possibly the last couple weeks of this tribulation period, and they hit like a fury. This is a day on earth, folks. I'm telling you. You think the seven trumpets were bad? The seven bowls even get worse. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Then shall be great tribulation, such as what was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." You can look at the world right now and you can see things just can't keep going on as they are, can't you? You don't even have to be a believer and know that. You can look at the world and say, man, every day you see atrocities, horrifying things happen. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? The good news today, Jesus wants to meet you. Jesus wants to save. You say, what do I need to do to be saved? There was a man who asked Paul. He said, Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said to the man who had just recently persecuted him and put him in a prison cell, but now realized that he was on the wrong side of faith. He said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what most people believe in to get themselves to heaven? It's themselves. If I ask most people, if you were to die today and stand before God and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to the Lord? Most people tell me, well, I think that I've done, and they begin to tell me some good things that they've done. And I'm like, that's awesome. Some people will look at me and say, but preacher, I've never murdered anybody. I'm like, well, that's good. But that's not on your radar. I don't lie all the time and I don't steal, but have you ever lied? You ever taken God's name in vain? You ever looked upon someone with lust? Jesus calls that adultery. You ever hated somebody? Jesus calls that murder. The Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, Revelation 21, verse 8. The Bible says if we keep all the laws of God and offend in one point, we're guilty of all, James 2:10. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 3, verse 19 and 20, all the world will be guilty before God and every mouth will be stopped. People will stand before God with nothing to say. Listen, friends, you would rather in this day, in this place, realize that you're lost and you need to be saved than just be there in that day and realize you're lost and you cannot be saved. How do I get to heaven, Pastor Josh? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe he died for your sins. Believe he came back to life. Secondly, you must repent of your sins. What's that mean? It means you turn from your sin and you turn to Christ. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but you want Jesus more than your sins. And you say, Lord, I trust in you. I turn away from my sins and I turn to Christ. I repent. Repentance is a change of mind toward your sin and a change of conduct toward Christ. You turn to him and away from sin. And thirdly, you confess him as your Lord and Savior. Repeating a prayer is not a work that saves you. Repeating a prayer is the evidence that you are saved. When I called on Jesus, it was an evidence that Jesus saved me. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. Trust in him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Come and confess him as your Lord and Savior. It doesn't say if you ask Jesus to forgive your sins, he'll forgive your sins. The Bible says when you confess him as your Lord, you shall be saved. You know what that means? It's a Greek word, kurios. It's my master, my Lord, my God. It's I confess, Jesus, you are my Lord. You call the shots. You are God. You're the one who gave me life. You created all things and you sustain all things and you will consummate all things. And I bow before you as my Lord, my God, and my Savior. Forgive me, save me, put your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, the Bible says you shall be saved. Shall be saved. When I was 13 years old, I knelt down at my bedside in my bedroom and I called out to Jesus. I said, oh God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Listen, I'd been to the principal's office enough to know I was a rotten sinner too. And I got on my knees and with all the sincerity in my heart, I called out to God for salvation. I'm going to tell you something, he saved me. He changed my life and he became the Lord of my life. Was you perfect from that day forward? But I was changed. And he has been perfecting me since. He has been changing me from one level of glory to another, the Bible says, and taking a sinner and making me more like Jesus Christ. He's doing the same thing to you. If you're not saved, you need to be saved today. Come today, walk down this aisle, and trust in Jesus Christ today. Make that publicly known today. If you are saved and you've never been baptized, come today and say, I need to get baptized, preacher. And we'll get that set up in a future date. Whatever your need is, if you have something in your life you say, you know what, I need to repent of, come today, repent of your sins. Put your faith in Christ. If you're here today and you say, I got some friends, lastly, if you got some friends that are not saved, preacher, they need the gospel. Come today, pray for them that they might be saved, that God could use your life this week to get them the gospel. Bring them to church with you and let them hear the good news of Jesus Christ. If you would stand with me this morning.